Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, that we might live in the light of you and our knowledge of you, that we might bring glory to you and praise to you as we bring our prayers to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll find an outline of the sermon on page 3 of your notes tonight. And of the passages that we've read, the James passage is a good one to keep open in James chapter 4, page 1206. On page 3 of your outline, you'll notice that I've put a verse, though, from 1 Peter chapter 3 at the top. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And it's the hindering of our prayers that I wish to speak about tonight. What hinders our prayers? As we come to our healing service, we come to a time of prayer. For those of you who have not been amongst us before, it is a prayer meeting. The most important part of where we come to in this gathering is when we come to our Heavenly Father and make our requests known to Him, when we ask Him for our healing. Prayer is asking. It's not talking to God, it's asking God. It's making our requests known to God. Sometimes people think that this is less than polite, this is less than godly, this is less than pious. But our Heavenly Father wants us to ask Him. Asking Him is the ultimate expression of our faith in Him, our confidence in Him, our dependence upon Him. And that's what prayer is. There's about 7 different words in the Bible that are translated from Hebrew and Greek into English. And every one of them is a word about praying, about asking for things. They're used non-religiously. It's not a religious word, pray. Indeed, in Old English, we used it more commonly. If you put a submission to the government, into the parliament, you can pray that they will listen to your requests. It's a way of just asking God for things. Because when you ask God for things, you actually bring Him glory. You bring Him honour and praise. When I say, please, Heavenly Father, help me find a parking spot, I am saying, Heavenly Father, you care for me. I am saying, Heavenly Father, you are in control of Sydney traffic. Now, that's an astonishing thing. The government is clearly not in control of Sydney traffic, and usually Sydney traffic's not in control of Sydney traffic, but I believe God is in control. If He wants me to find a parking spot, He will show it to me. He will open it up to me. By virtue of me asking God even for something like a parking spot, I am bringing honour and glory and praise to God, because I'm saying, you are the sovereign Lord of all things, who cares even for me. And that brings praise to Him. It brings glory to Him. All prayer is asking, which is why so often in the Bible you're told to make your requests with thanksgiving. Now, we talk about a thanksgiving prayer, but it's actually a contradiction in terms. Thanksgiving is thanksgiving. Praying is praying. That's why we pray with thanksgiving. We need to pray with thanksgiving because, well, God answers our prayers, and we should be thanking Him for the answers that He gives to our prayers. Friends and contacts of mine have been greatly distressed of recent times about one of the family who are in a hospital, seriously ill with one of those undiagnosable viruses. No one really knows what the problem is, but the problem is serious enough to take the man into intensive care and real concern about his recovery. The Christians who know have been praying for him. And the non-Christians in the family have been unimpressed by the fact that Christians have been praying. They think we're mad and have not been short in telling the people that they think they're mad. But the Christians have been praying for this man's recovery. The good news of the last week is that he is recovered. The doctors still haven't worked out what his problem was. Identifying the virus is something that is so complicated, but he has come good and seems to be on the road of recovery. So the Christians are now saying, well, let us give thanks. But the non-Christians are saying, don't be stupid, it has nothing to do with God. Now, if you're unwilling to give thanks, you're unwilling to pray. If you're willing to pray, you must be willing to give thanks. The person who's going to pray for healing, but then not give thanks to God when the healing happens, well, there's a contradiction there, isn't there? That is a real failure. Your prayers are phony. So, what stops us asking God for things? What hinders us in our prayers? It's not God in one sense, because there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small to bring to God. You see, God is mighty and God is merciful. It's those two wonderful contributions, those two characteristics of God that enable prayer. Because he is mighty, there is nothing too big for him to be concerned about. There's nothing too small for him to be concerned. There's nothing he cannot do. He is the mighty one who can do anything that we ask and more than we ask. He is the mighty one. He can change anything. But he is also the merciful one, the kind and generous one who loves to help his people. And it's because he is kind and merciful that he invites us to pray. He wants us to pray to him. He loves to hear our requests. And so he invites us into his fellowship. Mighty and merciful is our God, which makes prayer possible. So if we have this mighty God, who is so merciful and kind, what hinders our prayers? Well, there's two things, because we're asking God. One is us and the other is God. They're the hindrances, really, us and God. In the passage before us in James chapter 4, you desire and do not have, he says in verse 2. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We are really fairly stupid, we humans. Not us as a particular group, but us as humans. We much prefer to fight and quarrel and argue, to take and grab and steal. We much prefer to work and to organise, to manipulate and to structure our lives than to ever ask the God who gives us everything. God provides all things, but we're so busy doing it ourselves that we don't actually ask him. It's right and proper that we do things. That's perfectly appropriate. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to do things under the sovereignty of God, making our requests known to him. Bushfires are always one of those things that puzzle me. I'm a real city dweller. I'm unlikely ever to get caught in a bushfire. I live in an apartment in Pyrmont. Bushfires are rare in Pyrmont. So I'm not really the person that kind of great threat, and so I suppose in some ways shouldn't talk about it all that much. But when the bushfire comes, it's absolutely right that people go and fight the fires. And the Australian culture and tradition of the rural bushfire brigades is one of the finest parts of the traditions of Australian civil life and society. And they are very brave men and women who fight vigorously to protect property. But you know, they never put the bushfires out, don't you? They can protect this little bit of property and that little bit of property. They can do some burning back so as to stop the fires coming in this direction or that direction. But really, it's God who puts the fires out every time. because it's the change in the wind, it's the coming of the rains that put out the fires. We just keep on protecting as long as the rain hasn't come or the wind hasn't come. That's all we're doing. It's right and proper that we do, but it's really important that we pray. For it is the mighty God who will have mercy upon us who will put out the fires. We need to be praying, but we get so busy doing that we don't pray. Now, in the midst of a bushfire, you can understand that, and that's why people who live in Pyrmont really need to pray for the bushfires, because we're busy praying while they're busy fighting. But in life in general, we quarrel, we fight, we argue, we try and take, we try and earn, we try and build. We need to pray. You do not have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, he says, you don't receive. Why? Well, you ask as adulterous people in love with the world as well as God. You can't have it both ways, verse 6. Don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? You ask and don't receive, he says in verse 3, because you ask to just spend it on yourself and your own pleasures. You're not asking for the glory of God or for the benefit of anybody else. You're just asking out of your own selfish self-centeredness to have more of this world. And God is not just going to feed our materialism. Oh, Heavenly Father, I really want $1 million. I really want to win this lottery. I would really love to drive a new Rolls Royce. I'd really love to have a yacht. I want to have. It's all about me wanting this material world. You can't love this world and love God. And so, the second hindrance we have to prayer, first is we don't pray. The second is we ask for things only out of our love of ourselves and our love of this world rather than the love of God. And so you don't receive. The same thing was said in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 66. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayers. I can't ask, Heavenly Father, kill my wife so that I can steal somebody else's. If I cherish sin in my heart, God's not going to be listening to my prayers. Oh Lord, help me to commit adultery. Oh Lord, keep the tax man from observing the cheating I'm doing. Oh Lord, there's any number that you want. You can't praise sin. And you can't cherish sin. If we're going to approach God, the Almighty, the Mighty, Merciful One, we do have to come seeking forgiveness. We do have to come with the holiness that comes from being washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come in sin to spend on ourselves and sin. We need to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he has won for us. But even the forgiveness won, if you remember, the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're unwilling to forgive our neighbour, then why should we expect God to forgive us? I can't come resentful against my neighbour and ask God to be forgiving of me. If I'm going to seek forgiveness, I'm going to live forgiveness. If I cherish sin in my heart, God won't listen to my prayers. If I am unwilling to forgive, I can't expect God to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells that parable of the two servants, the one servant who owed the master a great amount, and he asked for the master to have patience, and the master forgave him the debt. And then he went to his other fellow servant, the servant did, and the fellow servant said, can you forgive me this small debt? And the second servant said, no, I'm not going to forgive you, and put him into prison. And of course the master then called him back. I forgave you the great amount, and you won't forgive your fellow servant the small amount? Can't be. If you're going to be a forgiveness person, and frankly, dear friends, given the sinfulness of this group of people, can I suggest forgiveness is the way to go? Right? Justice is the last thing I want. I'm all for forgiveness. Given my track record of my life, I really am not all that interested in justice. I want forgiveness. The wonder of the gospel is I get justice and forgiveness at the same time. The just sins paid for by Jesus, the forgiveness extended to me. It's wonderful news for sinners like me, sinners like you. We need forgiveness. But if we're going to pray for forgiveness, we've got to be forgiveness people. I can't say, I want forgiveness from God, but I want justice from you. Doesn't work that way, does it? We're forgiveness people. What hinders our prayer? Well, all those are the background to this little verse we have in front of us from 1 Peter. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's a verse for husbands, so I'll just address the men for a moment, which means the women are now listening more carefully. Husbands, they're the ones that are addressed here, and the command comes to us, brothers. We must live with our wives with understanding. For many men, when they first see that, they think, well, there is something totally impossible. The idea that I'll ever understand my wife is the last straw of human possibility. But it's a particular understanding and knowledge that he's talking about. That is the nature of her life as a vessel. We're both vessels, husbands and wives. It's not like the wife is a vessel and the husband's not. We're both vessels, but the wife is a weaker vessel. Now, in what way is she a weaker vessel? It's not by intelligence. My wife is a considerably stronger vessel than I am, nor by willpower. She's considerably stronger than I am. No, no. The word that is here translated woman is the word of her reproductive processes. The woman lives a much more vulnerable life than the man. We have gynecology departments, we have obstetric departments, but we don't need andrology departments. We don't need men's wards in hospitals particularly, but we can have whole hospitals for women, because the reproductive process by which God has created us gives a vulnerability to women that is quite different to anything men have to endure or know about. And men, husbands need to understand their wives' vulnerability, their wives' weaknesses, the changes in life they go through, in different phases of life that they go through. And we must live showing honour to them in that way. Because though they may have a weaker vessel, a weaker body than our bodies, brothers, yet they are co-heirs with us in the grace of life. That vulnerability of body has nothing to do with the spiritual state or the spiritual status. They are co-heirs with us. They are every bit, not only as human as we are, they are every bit as God's family as we are, of heirs of eternal life as we are. There are no differences on the importance between men and women like that. And so we live concerned for their welfare, brothers. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. Why? Well, on the human side, your prayers will be hindered because if you're fighting with your wife, it's very hard to get down at the end of the day beside the bread and pray with her. Or at the breakfast table, if you're in conflict all the time, praying together is one of the most difficult things to do with someone you're fighting with. And so your prayers will be hindered, but I don't think that's what it's being meant here. Rather, I think it's the other, the God side. If you're not willing to care for your dear wife, your sister in Christ, your co-heir of eternal life, in her weakness and vulnerability and need, why will God care for you? When you bring your requests to him, when you express your vulnerability to him and your needs to him, if you want God to be listening to you, you must be listening to your wife. If your ears are deaf to your wife's needs, then you should expect God's ears to be deaf to your needs. And so it's another expression of Jesus' teaching about the unforgiving servant or the nature of forgiveness. If we're unwilling to forgive, then we can't expect God to forgive. If we're unwilling to help the needy, then we can't expect God to help us in our need. If we're not caring of other people in their weakness, then we mustn't expect God to be caring for us in our weakness. So what does James tell us to do? Submit ourselves to God. Humble yourselves, verse 10, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Get rid of the proud arrogance by which we're going to fight and win and conquer. No, get rid of that. We're not that. We are needy people in desperate need of God's mercy. Humble ourselves. But if we're humbling ourselves before God, we can't hold anything against anybody else. The humble person doesn't hold accounts on anybody else or anything else. The humble person is saying, please, help me. It's so simple, and we make it so complicated. If you're a beggar, then beg. But if you're a beggar, don't actually hold control over other people. Don't pretend that you live at Vaucluse. Don't have the desire for... If you're a beggar, ask for what you need. That's what you've got to do. Ask for what you need, knowing the one that you're asking is almighty. Knowing the one that you're asking is merciful. It's a really good position to be a beggar before the almighty, merciful Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are indeed the ruler of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the Almighty One. And we thank you that you are so merciful and kind and loving and generous, that you know what we need even before we ask. You invite us to make our requests known to you. You love to hear us in all our frailty and our feeble ways. Heavenly Father, take from us that sinful stubbornness that will not turn to you and make our request known. Take from us, Father, that sinfulness that only wants things to spend on our luxuries, to spend on ourselves. Take from us, Father, that resentfulness, that ruling over other people, that envy, that failure to care and love for others. Take from us that arrogance of humanity, that we might humble ourselves truly before you. And this night, Father, as we come to make our requests for healing, humble us, please, Father, that we might truly submit under your hand and receive from your hand your kindness and mercy in giving to us freely. And we ask for your help in this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.